Let us open our Bibles once again to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, and read the first 23 verses of Mark, chapter 7. And after we have read this portion of Scripture, let us sing from Psalter number 69, 1, 2, 3, and 6. Be thou my judge, O righteous Lord, try thou my inmost heart. 69, 1, 2, 3, and 6. First, we read Mark 7, the first 23 verses. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. And then the text for this afternoon begins here at verse 14 to 23. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Let me reread the verses 20 to 23. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Dear congregation, when we have symptoms of health concerns, sometimes it can take a while to figure out what is exactly wrong. Other times, it's quite quickly figured out what the health concerns are, and the diagnosis is made quite readily. But when the diagnosis is given to us by the doctor, we do well to listen carefully. And even if we don't have any health concerns at this moment, there is a problem for all of us, the Lord Jesus says, and it's a serious problem. It's the problem of our heart. And that's what you can write over the sermon this afternoon. Our theme is the problem of the heart. We'll see four things. First of all, it's a matter for perplexity. Secondly, it's the source of impurity. Thirdly, there's the extent of our depravity. And fourthly, there's the need for mercy. The problem of the heart. First of all, it is a matter for perplexity. Secondly, it's the source of impurity. Thirdly, the extent of depravity. And fourthly, the need for mercy. As we saw this morning already, dear congregation, the scribes and Pharisees had come from Jerusalem, some 150 kilometers away, to Galilee with the aim of discrediting the Lord Jesus. And they found an occasion to criticize him in the conduct of the disciples because, according to the tradition of the scribes and Pharisees, if you came from the marketplace where you had rubbed shoulders with others who were unclean and Gentiles and publicans, you needed to go through this ceremonial ritual of washing before you ate your food. This was not for hygienic reasons, but for ceremonial reasons only. And in response, the Lord Jesus says that their man-made traditions are but a cover for an empty and an outward religion. And the Lord Jesus, in love, no doubt, but firmly, dismantles the external religion of the Pharisees by showing that the problem is not what goes into us, but what is already inside of us. It's not what we put into our stomachs, but what is already in our heart. And to that end, he calls the people to listen carefully, and he says in verse 15, "To everyone who will hear, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man." It's not what goes into us that defiles us. It's what comes out of us that defiles us, because it is already inside of us, deep inside our heart. And when the disciples ask Jesus what that means and ask for an explanation, he will explain that food does not make us sinful. Food doesn't defile the soul. Food, it won't make us morally unclean. And on the other hand, abstaining from certain foods won't make us holy, and won't make us pure, and won't make us clean. Food is only physical and can only affect the physical. It doesn't affect us spiritually. You eat the food, you take it into your mouth, it enters into your stomach, and it's expelled from your system. What you eat comes out again. But what Jesus says causes perplexity for the disciples. Yes, that's what we wanted to come to. First of all, that the problem of the heart is a matter for perplexity, that the Lord Jesus has to say in verse 18, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive?" He's saying to his disciples, "Don't you get it?" And maybe they didn't get it because they were used to the Old Testament dietary laws that said that there were clean and unclean animals, there were clean and unclean foods. Leviticus 11 had 47 verses about what foods the people of Israel were allowed to eat and what foods the people of Israel were not allowed to eat. They were allowed to have beef for dinner, but not pork. They could eat deer meat, but not bear meat. And they couldn't eat just any kind of a bird. And they couldn't eat just any kind of fish. They couldn't eat lobsters, crabs, scallops, shrimps, oysters. They were all considered unclean. And those were the dietary restrictions for the people of Israel. And when we hear that, especially with New Testament ears, and we don't abide by these differentiation between clean and unclean foods, we wonder, why did the Lord even give these dietary restrictions? Well, it was given to help His people. It was given to teach His people, to test His people, to test their obedience and to test their faith. And every day and with every meal, the Israelites were forced to consider the categories of clean and unclean. And it was impressing upon them the need to be clean and the need to be pure in the sight of God. And it was ultimately and especially to show them their need of the Lord Jesus, who is the only Holy One and undefiled. And yes, with the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, these dietary laws are set aside. And that's confirmed in Acts chapter 10, when Peter has that sheet with clean and unclean animals on there, and he is to rise and eat. But the Lord Jesus is explaining that here, that the food you eat doesn't enter into your heart. It enters into your stomach. It doesn't defile the heart. It doesn't make us unclean in our heart. That uncleanness is already there in our heart. But the disciples, I say, they didn't understand this so readily, and they needed more understanding, and they needed more instruction. Yes, they were slow to understand. And is that not true about all of us? And that's what we wanted to stand still at first of all. Yes, it's a matter for perplexity. When the Lord Jesus is teaching about the depravity of our human nature, and that question in verse 18, are ye also without understanding? Don't you get it? It shows us, doesn't it, that the depravity of human nature has affected every part of us, not just our hearts, and not just our wills, but also our minds, and our memories, and our understanding. That Paul says in Ephesians 4 verse 18, this describes the natural man having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And that's the case for the natural man. That man with all its wisdom, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, the world by wisdom knew not God. And J.C. Ryle, he says something like this, they may be quick and clever in worldly things, but they won't understand the simplest truths of the gospel. It may be the clearest statements of the gospel, but he doesn't understand them and their foolishness to him. Now, I know that the people to whom the Lord Jesus is explaining these things, at least in that house setting, are his disciples. True disciples, apart from one of them. But the disciples have been born again. And they're expressing still their lack of understanding, their dullness. And I'm glad that it speaks about that in there, because I find that in my own life, and maybe you find it in your life too. How little sometimes we understand that even though the mind of the believer has been enlightened, that doesn't mean that he understands everything there is to know about God and about Christ and about ourselves. And the depravity of our own heart can be something of a dark riddle to us. That we learn more about slowly and by degrees. Is that not so, dear child of God? That the reality of the depravity of our heart can be such a dark riddle to us that we learn it slowly and by degrees. how slow of heart and of mind we can be. And that means that we should be asking the Lord to give us wisdom and to give us light and to give us understanding. Daily we should be asking Him, Lord, teach us. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in Thy law. Open our eyes so that we may see the depravity of our heart, but also the glory that's in God and the mercy that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. But yes, self-knowledge and God-knowledge. And Christ's knowledge. Yes, so that He would teach us what we need to know to live and die happily. Yes, in reading the Bible and in hearing sermons, we need a teachable heart and a teachable mind, which the Lord is willing to give and able to give. Happy are those who say with the psalmist of Psalm 119, verse 64, teach me Thy statutes. Yes, such matters of perplexity, let us seek instruction from the Lord Himself. The problem of the heart is a matter of perplexity. Secondly, it's the source of impurity. It's the source of impurity. The trouble with us is not what we take into us, but what already lives inside of us. And there is sin and iniquity deep within us, deep within the heart. The problem of the heart is the heart of the problem. And when I'm speaking about the heart, you understand, I do not mean that physical organ in the human body that pumps oxygen and blood to all the parts of the body. The heart here in the biblical sense is that which describes the core of our being, the center of our being. What Peter calls the hidden man of the heart. Where is the seat of emotions? The seat of understanding. The seat of reason. The seat of conscience. The seat of our motives is there. And the intentions of our heart are there. And the seat of our desire and the seat of decision making. Jesus, speaking of the heart, means that which governs our thoughts, our desires, our motives, our affections, our emotions, our will, our ambitions, our words, and our deeds. Thomas Manton, a Puritan, said it this way, "There is nothing in the life, but it was first in the heart." Nothing that we do in our lives, but was first in the heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23, Solomon says, "Out of the heart are the issues of life." Matthew Henry says, "All the actions of our life flow from our heart." So it's not the outward things that are the problem. Not the stuff that we eat. It's not the environment around us that's the problem. It's not the political situation that's the problem. The problem is deeper than that. The problem is at the core of our being, our heart. What you are on the inside and what I am on the inside. Jesus says there's nothing from outside that defiles us, but what defiles us are the things that come from inside of us. And the Lord Jesus isn't the only one who says this. And Moses says it in Genesis 6 verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Solomon says, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3b, "The heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart." Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And in this week of preparation for the Lord's Supper, dear congregation, this is what we need to examine in this week. Yes, let us examine the deeds that we do. Let us reflect on the words that we speak, on the thoughts that go through our minds, but also examine our heart. Psalm 26, verse 2 says, "Examine me and prove me, try my heart." Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." That's where we need to get cleansed. It's in the heart. That's the source of the impurity that rises up in our hearts. And let me use two illustrations that I found helpful. One is an illustration of water pollution. Now, water pollution is a real thing. When harmful substances contaminate a stream or a lake or other body of water, making it toxic to the people and environment. Now, pollution of these lakes or other bodies of water might happen because of an oil spill or a sewage leaking into it. And that isn't great. But these pollutants can be cleaned up. It may take some time, it may take some money, but if there's an oil spill or sewage leaking into the water, that can be cleaned up. But if the spring of water is tainted, if the fountain is polluted at the core, then that can't be fixed, no matter how much time and how much money is spent on it. And our hearts are like that spring and fountain that's defiled at the core. Or another illustration. Maybe you've seen pictures of it, boys and girls, of a volcano spewing out lava. Now, that's a very dangerous situation. And with a volcano spewing out lava, you can try and do all kinds of things to minimize the damage caused by the lava. You can try and divert the lava, maybe. You can try and cool the lava with water, maybe. But the problem isn't the lava so much. It's the volcano that spews it out. And that's how it is with us. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. It's a foul sewer that spews forth sinful thoughts, words, and actions. Our heart is like an active volcano. We do corrupt things because we have corrupt hearts. We sin because we are sinners. Deep at the core of our being. Sometimes people think that it's because of bad influences or because of temptations outside of us, bad friends. But we carry inside of us a fountain of wickedness. J.C. Ryle says, "We don't need bad company to teach us, or a devil to tempt us to fall into sin. We have inside of us the beginning of every sin under heaven." Shall we not remember that also in the training of an instruction of our children? In all the ways that we try to shield our children and protect our children, they have the seeds of every sin in their hearts. J.C. Ryle has something quite helpful to say. It's not enough to keep boys and girls at home and shut out every outward temptation. They carry within them a heart ready for any sin. And until that heart is changed, they are not safe, whatever we do. He goes on, "When children do wrong, it's a common practice that we all lay the blame on bad companions, bad friends. But it's mere ignorance, blindness, and foolishness to do so. Bad companions are a great evil, no doubt, and an evil to be avoided as much as possible. But no bad companion, no bad friend teaches a boy or a girl half as much sin as their own hearts will suggest to them, unless they are renewed by the Spirit. The beginning of all wickedness is within. He says this, if parents were half as diligent in praying for their children's conversion as they are in keeping them from bad company, their children would turn out far better than they do. Do you see what he is saying? Yes, we try to help our children. We try to help them make wise decisions. We try and set boundaries as parents of what they do. And we set boundaries, too, on the technology that they use. And we set boundaries on where they go and what they do. And Christian parents want to make wise decisions here. Wouldn't understand why not, but all those boundaries and all those restrictions, they won't change the heart of our children. We can maybe restrain the heart, but we can't transform the heart. And our children's hearts need, just like we need, they need to be renewed. They need to be transformed. And that's why, yes, let's put in place whatever guards there need to be. But above all, see that isn't the full answer. They need their hearts changed. They need conversion. What reason we have to pray for that? For ourselves and for our children. Because inside of them they have this volcano of lava, just like we do, full of sin. The heart is the source of impurity, and there are these depths to our depravity. That's our third point. The depths to our depravity. And you may want to look along with what the Lord Jesus says in the verses 20 and following. Because he spells out the depths of our depravity. It's not a flattering message that the Lord Jesus brings us. What makes us unclean is not what we eat. What makes us unclean is not the things that we put into us, not the clothes that we wear, but what comes out of our heart. And what's there? Jesus will spell it out in verses 21 and 22. This is what's down there in the depths of your heart. From that wicked heart proceed all these wicked things, flowing forth like a fountain, flowing forth like lava out of a volcano. And then he spells out 13 things. But let's try and describe them briefly. He begins with evil thoughts. Young people, you know evil thoughts is when your mind is not filled with good thoughts, but with bad thoughts, evil thoughts, like bitterness, contempt, unbelief. Evil thoughts of indifference. Evil thoughts come out of an evil heart. Next are adulteries and fornication. Sexual immorality in all its forms before marriage and in marriage, including pornography. Porneia is one of the Greek words that's used here. That which promotes lust, that which promotes sexual sins, and how destructive it is. Destroying trust, destroying intimacy. And all sexual sins start in the heart and imagination. Next is murders. That is what Cain did to Abel and what grief it caused. Now, we might not have killed anyone with a sword, but we may have cut up someone with our tongue. We may have hated someone in our heart. We may have been angry with someone. And Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. Murders. How often have you and I done that? Next, thefts, stealing, taking that which is not ours to have. It may be something big, it may be small. We might steal by deceit or by dishonesty. Eve took the forbidden fruit. Achan stole the forbidden stuff. Ahab stole Naboth's vineyard. Thefts. It's the fruit of covetousness, and that one's next. Yes, covetousness, that inner greed that wants more than we have, that isn't content with the lot and portion that God has given us. And covetousness is why Achan took what he took, and Ahab stole what he stole. Next is wickedness. And then, in our translation, it's in the singular, but in the original, it's in the plural. Wickednesses. Maybe wicked ways, wicked thoughts, wicked worship, wicked deeds, wicked words. And you lay on your bed at night and you think back to the wicked ways and the wicked deeds and the wicked worship, and you know it's wrong. Deceit. Next, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Deceit, any concealing of the truth, any denying of the truth, any misrepresenting of the truth. Deceit, it's to act like Satan, who is a deceiver, a father of lies. Lasciviousness is lewdness, moral debauchery, sensuality, unbridled lust. Maybe we should understand it as the sinful party. It's what the prodigal son pursued in the far country. Next is an evil eye, or an envious eye, whereby you resent someone else for whom things are going well. They may have more than you. They're happily married and you're not. Their business is succeeding more than your business. There's the envious eye. Blasphemy. Injurious speech against God and man. It includes slander, gossip, abusive speech, whereby we put God and our neighbor in the worst possible light. Pride is what led to the fall of Satan. It marked Nebuchadnezzar, who said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for my glory?" And the last one is foolishness. Simply put, a life without God. Despising God's word, and marked by foolish thoughts, foolish words, foolish deeds. That all comes out of our heart. What a black catalog of sin and evil. We don't like scrolling through such a list, do we? But it's in our hearts, Jesus says. And the Lord Jesus is not speaking here about the worst of the worst. He's not speaking about notorious criminals. He's not just speaking of Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler. Others whom we look down upon, who have created so much havoc and death and destruction. He's not just speaking of people outside the church. He's not just speaking about the poor or living on the streets. He's not just speaking about heathen people. He is speaking about all of us, rich or poor, young or old, educated or uneducated, members, visitors, elders, ministers. All of us have, by nature, a heart like this. And after grace, yes, When the Lord works by His grace in our hearts, then He gives the new birth, and there is a new man, but the old man is still there, and the volcano isn't done spewing. The seeds of all sin are there in our hearts. You ever seen some of it? I know we may try and suppress these seeds of sin. We may be restrained from acting out these sins, and that for different reasons, maybe because we want to appear to be respectable, or we're maybe afraid of getting caught, or we may be restrained by the grace of God. But the seed of sin is there. A mighty stream A foul transgression prevails from day to day. An evil cesspool of sin is right there in your heart, and you carry it with you in church. What reason for all of us to be humble? What reason to heed the Lord's call when He says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up"? Isaiah is right when he says in Isaiah 64 verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing. Others may not see these sins there. Our co-workers may not see them. Our family members may not see them. Our spouse may not see them. But God sees them. And what reason do any of us have for pride and high thoughts of ourselves, for any self-righteousness? Oh, what a need we have for Christ. And I hope to come back to that in my last point. But let me make one last point yet about these depths of depravity. How watchful we should be against sin, against all sin. It's a cesspool there. It's a foul sewer there. And it so easily bubbles up in our hearts. You only need to turn on the tap, and out it comes. But where does it start? At the top of the list stands evil thoughts. Oh, how we should seek grace for our thoughts, for our minds, for what we think about, and guard our imaginations. The psalmist of Psalm 86 says, guard thou my thoughts, I thee implore, and of my lips keep thou the door. What we think about. Yes, let us seek the grace for our minds and what mercy we need. The problem of the heart is a matter for perplexity. It's the source of impurity. Thirdly, it spells out the depths of our depravity. And lastly, the need for mercy. For who wants to come to the front this afternoon and say, that doesn't apply to me? Pastor, you've been describing other people, and I know people, and I can give you names, but that's not me. Who wants to put up their hand this afternoon and say, my heart is not like that. I have a better heart than that. I have a sinless heart. And I'm not at the front this afternoon as someone who can say that either. Your heart and mine are corrupt, and it's a problem, a deep problem. I mean, some of you get dirty. Your hands get dirty at work. You come home, you can wash your hands, but if you have a polluted heart like this, who can wash that? Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Can we do anything to change our sinful hearts? Is there some ceremony, some ritual, some religion that will make us clean? There is nothing in a ceremony or a ritual or in outward apparel or in foods. I mean, if there's a young person here this afternoon struggling with a particular sin, there's an older person struggling with a particular sin that's grown old in sin. Friends, there is no diet I can recommend to you that will help you. There's no outward ritual that I can hold before you. No human tradition that will change you. How then can it be changed? I read a story of a missionary and his wife who had served in India for some years. And the missionary's wife had become a close friends with a particular Hindu woman, and this missionary wife kept telling this particular Hindu woman about her need for the Lord Jesus and about Christ's power to cleanse and change her heart and life. The time came when the missionary and his wife were to return back home to England, and knowing that she might never see this Hindu woman again, she thought of something she might do, because up till now she hadn't been able to get through to this Hindu woman. One day she saw this Hindu lady walking to the Ganges River for her own personal washing, and also to wash her clothes. So the missionary's wife, she gathered her own dirty clothes in a laundry basket and followed her. And she entered the Ganges River near the lady and waved at her to let her know she was nearby. And then she lowered the laundry basket into the river and began to rub the sides of the laundry basket with water and soap. And the Hindu lady watched her quite perplexed and waded across to her and said, "You'll never get those clothes inside the laundry basket clean if you're just scrubbing the outside of the laundry basket. You have to go inside." And then the missionary's wife said, "That's what I've been trying to tell you for years. You're busy washing the outside of your life, but it's your heart that needs to be washed. You need the mercy that's in Christ." Friends, what have we been doing? Have we been washing up and polishing the outside? Or the inside? It's your heart that needs to be washed. And what's your heart like? What if a video was taken of you and me in this week, and it could videotape us every moment of every day, what would it reveal about your heart? What if that could be put on display next Lord's Day here in church? I think we would all run away in shame. With Isaiah, taught by the Holy Spirit, we would say, "Woe is me, I'm undone." And in that way, the Holy Spirit wants to teach us by His law and by the gospel of our impure heart and make us see this need for mercy, so that we also begin to plead for mercy. Because it's mercy He's promised. In the words of Ezekiel 36, He's promised that He will sprinkle clean water on you in order that we might be clean, and that He would cleanse us from all our filthiness and all our idols, Ezekiel 36, verse 25. And maybe you're struggling, and maybe you're saying, "But Pastor, if I can be honest, for some reason in my mind and in my heart, the gospel seems quite complicated, and there are all these steps I need to follow and all this experience I need to have." If only It was as simple as washing your hands under a tap of water. But friends, it is that simple. You may be washed by the blood and spirit of Christ because the gospel tells us that a fountain has been opened for sin and uncleanness. Zechariah 13 verse 1. And there you may go and be washed. As William Cooper, a man who suffered from severe depression, at times didn't know what to do and where to go. He was tempted to horrible thoughts and terrible sins. And one night he awoke to pen these lines. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away. You see, the fountain has been opened by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may, and I may, with David, and with William Cooper, with all our sins, black and vile, known and unknown, we may pray, wash me whiter than the snow, and create within me a clean heart. He can do that for the vilest heart through the blood and spirit of Christ. I can never make myself clean. You can't either. But what we can't do, He can. 1 John 1 verse 7. As I sat at someone's house this past week, there she was stuck in her life. But she kept saying this, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And that's it. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 15 verse 9, a very short phrase, purifying their hearts by faith. Faith in Jesus, resorting to Christ as a poor, guilty sinner, yes, drawn by His grace and Spirit, which is what He is doing in the midst of the church this afternoon, to bring us to Christ, not just one, but more of us, and I pray that it would be all of us. Yes, not by our own efforts, not by man-made traditions, but bowing under the Word of God and trusting in Jesus. And I feel my faith is weak, and I struggle, and I don't see how it can be for me. But I ask Him for this cleansing, a heart that's cleansed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and I desire out of love, 1 John 3 verse 3 says, to purify myself even as He is pure. No, not by my human traditions and not by the foods I eat. I go back to the cross of the Lord Jesus. And that's how there is a way to the table next week. For guilty sinners who have to say with great shame and grief, my heart is as corrupt as you said, and it's worse. But the fountain has been opened, and there may I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, how honest Thou art with us, exposing us to the depravity and corruption that lies within us, and it's not pretty. No matter how much we have cleaned up the inside is despicable, ugly, foul and filthy. But we pray Thee that hearing the words of Jesus as He speaks to us of our sin would not drive us from Him, but draw us to Him. Because what the Pharisees and scribes cannot give us, Jesus can. And at Golgotha, a fountain has been opened for sin and uncleanness. And grant that from the youngest to the oldest, boys and girls, singles, older ones, parents, grandparents, we may, with the thief on the cross, wash and find He washes me whiter than the snow. O Lord, the conscious awareness of that cleansing may differ from one to another. But in Jesus I find my justification and my sanctification and my eventual glorification too. Help us in this week. Lord, also when, yes, we find temptation waiting for us, sin ready to entice, we're ready to be occupied with so many things, but help us to take that quiet place at Jesus' feet. Say, Lord, here am I. I come for cleansing and create within me a clean heart, O God. And wilt Thou from heaven, who has so much grace to give, dispense it full and free, so that we may rejoice in Thee and in Thy salvation. Thank Thee for upholding us. Bless Thy word. Apply it to our hearts too as we go home. Bless the children and catechism students yet. And keep us in all our ways in this week. Keep us from an unprepared death and forgive us for Jesus' sake. Amen.